really need to be this morning. And that is focused upon our God, our Father, and His Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. It's good to be back with you. We were gone, as you know, for a week. And I appreciate Walter, wherever you are. Walter, thank you. You always do a great job, brother. It's nice to be able to go and know that somebody's going to take my place. Heard you did a better job than I do, and that's good. Keep it up. No, but I'm glad you were here. I'm thankful for Ed also, and all those men, and all the people that serve in various ways and here in the Lord's church. We went to Lake Doughty. We went camping. We decided we were going to get out of our normal routine, get a tent, and go camping. So we went up there for 3 or 4 days, and it was fun, fished, walked, did nothing, ate a lot. We even rescued a crow from the tree. That is a true story, too. There was a crow that had been tangled in some fishing string. So kids, when you go fishing, make sure you pick up all your line and put it in the trash, right? But the line was wrapped around his claw, and he had landed on a branch, and when he tried to fly away, somehow it tangled up in there. So he was in there for like 2 days, but finally we rescued him and freed him. So that crow is free. But it was a good time, and so good to be back. For the next couple weeks, this morning and next week, I want to talk on a topic, a title that I'm of a lesson I'm calling Full of Him. And I was invited by Sam Pace. He's the preacher at Northwest. He started about 4 years ago what's called the Rocky Mountain Reunion, and the church needs a reunion. We all know that. We remember the days when the church was always together, not just the local body, but with other local bodies around the community and the state and other places. That was a common thing. For some reason, for different reasons, there was a separation. I think a lot of it has to do with our times, our busy lives, and so forth. But Sam put together the Rocky Mountain Reunion, and I was fortunate to be asked to be one of the speakers there. And it's out of the book of Colossians. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. I know last year we went through Colossians. We're going to cover something a little different than what I covered last year. So some of you probably weren't even here. And if you were, you probably don't remember all those lessons. So as Peter said, repetition is an important thing. I stir you up by way of reminder. If I told you everything just once, we'd all forget it, wouldn't we? I forget. We all forget. And so we're going to look at Colossians. My lesson title, and what I'm doing is I'm just going to present some of the material that I'm going to share. This isn't the whole lesson, but I want to use this time to get my mind on this. And it's the topic of chapter 3 of setting our minds on things above. Now, is that important to us, church? Is there anything practical there for you and I today? Do we need to set our minds on the things that are above? Do we struggle with setting our minds on things above? Absolutely. I do. And that's one reason why we come together, so we can refocus our minds. Hopefully we're also doing that through the week, but this morning especially, to refocus our minds once again and place them on the things above. Because as we know, the scripture says this world is not our home. Even if we want it to be, it's not going to be your home. You can try, you can strive, you can forget it, kind of detach from the reality of it, but it's a reality. This world is not our home. We are going elsewhere. And so we need to prepare ourselves. We need to set our minds on the things that are above. Now, several guys that are going to be speaking have the doctrinal. You know, Paul, when he writes, he'll have a doctrinal section. And it's very deep about Jesus and who he is, that he's the firstborn, and all these things that Paul will mention. And then you get to chapter 3, which is my section, and it's very practical. I get the good stuff, right? The practical. So what is it? What's in it for you and I, okay? And we're going to get to more of that next week, but I want to set the stage a little bit. I ultimately have one goal, and that is that you and I leave here today and every day full of him. That's it. That's what I try to do. I want you some way to hear something about our Lord Jesus that will cause you to be full of Him, or to fill yourself up with Him, to have the mind of Christ, to set your thoughts. It's a mindset, isn't it? It's not something you're born with. It's something you have to consciously do. You have to set your minds on the things that are above. It is your choice, and it is my choice. And that is my goal, that we will leave here with our minds full of Christ, according to the Colossian letter. Now, Paul will show us in this letter that Christ really is all you need. Now, what you're going to find in Colossians is there's all these other messages from the world. Probably different messages than our world, but there's still messages from the world that they're being filled with that are causing distraction, causing them to probably not be real secure in their faith. They're not really sure. They're full of fear, probably some doubt, worry, all the things that we can be full of. And Paul says, listen, you need to be full of Christ. Christ is all that you need. Matter of fact, He's everything you need. Our problem is we go elsewhere for what we think we need. We need to go to Christ for what we need. That's what the scriptures say. Otherwise, who do we go to? To be secure in your faith, to be sure of your salvation, where do you go? Where can I go but to the Lord? He's the only one I can do. So, can go to, or should go to. So Paul shows us here in Colossians that we don't need more, we don't need less, we need Christ. That's what we need. You cannot, the Colossians can't be full of Him and not be filled with Him. They can't be full of Christ without filling themselves somehow with Christ. And this is where Paul's going to say, I want you to set your mind on things above, because that's how you're going to fill yourself with Christ. And you can't do it once. That's the problem. You can't do it twice. That's the problem. You can't do it for 5 years, church. You can't do it for 10 years, church. You have to do it for the rest of your life. You have to set your mind on the things above, on the things of Christ. I was asked to not go into the background, and that makes it pretty tough, especially for you. I won't when I give my lesson, but for you, as I shared just a moment ago, their struggle, their uncertainty, the messages filtering through their world and their time. You've heard of the Colossian heresy. I don't claim to know everything about what that heresy was. I'll just tell you right now. Read up on it. There's a lot of ideas. Some of the Gnostic persuasion, there's Jewish, there's pagan persuasion in there, there's Jewish persuasion in there. It's a bunch of different things. And they're struggling with that. They're setting their minds on things other than Christ. Perhaps there's even some of this that Christ is okay, but you need more than that. There, with the Gnostic teaching, there's a higher knowledge, a higher learning, a higher understanding than there was with just Christ. Centered around earthly things and external things, which, by the way, Paul will say, listen, the earthly things and external things have zero value against the indulgences of the flesh. The desires of the flesh, they do nothing for it. Matter of fact, they hinder it. And the reason why we know there's some struggles there, if you look at chapter 2, and we're going to look at this briefly, and you'll look at also chapter 4, verse 12, 2 and 4, 12, you'll find the same word there in the original language, and that's the word to be assured, or Paul, in my translation, New American Standard, it is fully assured. As opposed to what? Obviously, they were not fully assured. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 2, he says he wants their hearts to be encouraged. He wants courage to be put within them. Obviously, they're not all encouraged. They need courage. Having been knit together in love and attaining to the wealth. This is chapter 2, verse 2. To the wealth that comes from what? I've underlined and highlighted. The full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, That is Christ himself. We know what the mystery is. You can go back and read Ephesians and it'll tell you the mystery is Christ in you. Not only for the Jews, remember, but also for the Gentiles. That's where the big problem came in way back in the day. So he wants them to have a true knowledge of God, resulting in the mystery that is Christ himself, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They were obviously seeking wisdom and knowledge elsewhere. The wisdom of the world. Go to chapter 4, verse 12 quickly. As he concludes, he brings up a brother, Epaphras, who is one of their number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, that he sends his greetings, always laboring, working earnestly for you in his prayers. Notice prayer is a work. We pray for each other. That you may stand perfect and fully assured in all of the will of God. That is the goal. We want you to stand perfect. Now, we understand that doesn't mean be a perfect human. It's to stand perfect in Christ. And that's an ongoing, growing process, isn't it? Throughout our entire life, we are growing. We are being perfected in Christ. We are becoming fully assured in all of the will of God. And that's what Paul wants. And again, the message is probably centered around Jewish pagan ideas. As far as I can tell, they didn't necessarily reject Jesus as much as they denied. I think some of them might have. But I think it was more of a denial of his exclusive nature and his ability alone. His exclusive nature, Jesus' exclusive nature and his ability alone to be the one that makes us fully assured. To take care of us. We learn quickly from Paul, as I was working through Colossians, how much the message matters. The message that goes and filters in my heart and in my mind every day. There's so many dangers out there, and we understand that. That the message that we fill ourselves with the most is going to matter the most. Whether or not it's the right message or not, the message we fill ourselves with the most is going to matter in our life the most. So it causes me to ask the question, what am I filling my head up with the most? What are you filling your heads up with the most? On a lighter note, let me tell you a little story here quickly of a teacher that I read one time. She was giving a lesson, speaking of filling our heads. She was giving a lesson on the circulation of the blood to her student. And she was trying to make the matter very clear. She said, now class, if I stood on my head right now, she said, the blood, as you know, would run down into it and I would turn red in the face. And they got it. They said yes. They responded to her. And so then she asked a very astute question. She said, then why is it that while I'm still standing upright in the ordinary position, the blood doesn't run down into my feet? And one of the little boys shouted out quickly, because your feet ain't empty. Make sure that our heads are filled with Christ. Make sure that our heads are not empty, church. We need to have our minds set in the right place. Let's go to chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And then next week we'll continue on and look at verses 5 through 11. Now Paul will say therefore, and we understand anytime we read that, we just read prior to that. Because of what I've said already, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. You have died, Paul says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, notice, church, who is our life? Who is our life? Who is your life? Is your wife your life? Are you your life? Is your husband your life? Your children your life? Your money, your life? Your job, whatever? Who is your life? What is your life? Paul will say, in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I that live, but what? Christ lives in me. Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also, notice, will be revealed with him in glory. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to give 3 points. I'm going to give you three. That's a surprise, huh? How many times do I get? For some reason, 3 points works really good. But I'm going to give you 3 things, and I've prayed a lot about this. I thought this was going to be easy for me, and it really isn't. But I want to share with you 3 things that I noticed through my studying and through my prayer, and it's 3 things that I think are implied here. Paul doesn't say these things directly, but I want you to think about it. Number one, God's power. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Number one, notice God's power. Number two, notice God's protection. God's protection. And then number three, notice God's promise. You know who this is about to me? You know, when I first read it in the Colossians and what, you know, this and that, it's about God. It's about God. And it's about faith in who God is. It's about faith in His power, right? It's about faith in His protection. It's about faith in His promise. What He said He would do. Isn't our whole responsibility faith? We are called to faith. Church, what is your victory? Is it your strength? Your money? Going to hand God some dollars at the end of our life, right? Uh-uh. It is going to be your faith. It is you're going to be in your faith in what God has said here. This is about God. It's not about the color. Oh, yeah, it is on the side, but it's about God. It is about God's power. And the Colossians have to believe that power, and obviously they're doubting it at some level. Therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. If you have been raised up with Christ, have you been raised up with Christ? How were they raised up with Christ? Now, keeping it in the context, we can find that answer. We know that answer because you and I as Christians have been raised up with Christ. How were we raised? When Jesus died and went down into that tomb, did we literally go into the tomb with him and come out? How did that happen? We know it's by faith, right? We're responding to God and all that God has said. You look at chapter 2 and verse 11. Listen, he's going to talk about circumcision, but this is a different circumcision. The Jews are constantly focused on the circumcision of the flesh, even though Christ has come and that doesn't matter anymore. It's a spiritual circumcision. It's a circumcision of Christ, which takes place at baptism, which, by the way, is like God's operating room. He cuts it away. Now, do we feel it? No. Do we see it? No. But we believe it. Because that's what he said. Verse 11, and in him, that is Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision that was made without hands. Notice, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, we know that in the original language, that is immersion, baptizo, to dip, to immerse, to plunge, to go under, in which you were also, notice, raised up with him through faith in the working of God. Why did I bring up God's power? Because that is not our work and that is not our power.
That's right.
It's God's power. Stop saying it's work. It's not work. It's God's work through your faith. Paul said it. So if we've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking those things that he's promised you. Where Christ is. Notice chapter 2, verse 20. He'll go on. Well, let me continue to read. Let's look at verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working God, who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Notice the promise here. He made you alive together with him. Who made you alive? God made you alive. Go down to verse 20. If you've died with Christ, where did that happen? Go back up to verse 11 again and start reading. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why is it that you were living in the world? Do you submit yourself to decrees such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? That's probably a Jewish thing, isn't it? Why do you go back to those elements? And that's what I think in the context of Colossians, when he talks about the things above versus the things below, I think that's in the context. Now, I automatically will jump to possessions of the world. I think that's part of it, but I don't think that's specifically what Paul is talking about in Colossians. But it's still the same thing. We need to set our minds on things above. Then you get to chapter 3, again, our text. If you've been raised up with Christ, seek the things above. Notice verse 3. For you have, here it is again, died. We see where that happened. Paul tells us where it happened. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that's God's power, number one. Number two, God's protection. I love this thought. I have to hang on to this all the time. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Because the way for me and you, church, to protect our mind is to set it on the one who can protect our mind. Remember in Philippians when Paul wrote chapter 4 and he gives these things to think upon? And he said, rejoice in the Lord. Always again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made to all know, to men be known that the Lord is near, right? And then he said, to think on these things, and he'll say, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and mind in Christ. Protection. They will guard you. Don't ask me to explain it. That's just, I have to believe it. And as I believe it, guess what? He guards me. Don't set your mind on the things, Paul said, that are on the earth. They will not protect you. Whatever the elementary principles are, whatever we can set our minds on earth on today, what are they? They're myriads of things. We know that. It could be anything. And it's one of my daily battles. I'm sure it's probably one of your daily battles. I love what C.S. Lewis said long ago when he said, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in, but you aim at earth and you get neither. Church, if you aim at heaven, you will get earth. Right? But if you aim at this earth and that is your goal, you're not going to get anything. We know we can't take any of it with us. There's no U-Hauls going with us to heaven, right? That's a funny picture. I'd like to see someone draw one of those for me sometime. For you have died, he said, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you? It's hard to believe this sometimes, isn't it? Notice the times when you go back this week and you're reading your Bible. I want you to read Colossians. You read Ephesians 2. And I would love for you to write down every time you hear him say with him. You're going to be blown away. And I'm blown away at how often I do not think about what he says I have with him. That I've died with him. That I'm buried with him. That I'm alive together with him. That I'm hidden with him. And that I'm going to be revealed with him. Him where? In glory. That's what he said. Do I feel it? No, that's my struggle. I want to feel it more. But remember, we don't walk by those feelings, do we? We walk by our faith. And we're told to do that. Don't walk by sight. You walk by faith. You are a faith people. If we could walk by sight, he would never say, walk by faith. You know what I hear as I read through this and I want to know more of this, but as I'm working through this, I hear God's voice whisper to me, trust me. Just Colossians, Kurt, church, just trust me. That's what I call you to do. Whether you feel it or not, remember what I said, and I guarantee that is going to come about. Then we get to the last one, God's promise. Then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So you're saying, I can't wait to hear what the preacher has to say about that glory. I don't really have a whole lot to say because I don't know a whole lot about that glory. And neither do you. No man knows much about that glory. Paul will write to the church at Corinth, remember? And he will call this glory. And I don't know what this is. I can give you a little idea of what I think it might partly be. But he calls it an eternal weight of glory. An eternal weight. I don't get that. I don't understand that. We know that we are going to have bodies when we're resurrected from the tomb. And it's going to be like the body of our Master Jesus, like his glorious body. I don't know what that's going to look like either. That's just what we're told. But what is this glory when we're in the presence of our eternal Father? You know, the best way that I can explain this, we learn a lot of lessons about God from our earthly fathers, don't we? We learn a lot. We even learn a lot in their imperfections, don't we? And all fathers are imperfect. One of the, my dad, and I'll tell you one little story, as I've reiterated in the past how he coached us kids growing up for years in sports. And in baseball, I remember there's one time, and I remember one time when I was honored by my dad. It didn't happen a whole lot. But you know what? As a boy, I remember one time. And what would happen at the end of the season is, see, when I played, even at 10 to 12 years old, we had our stats at the end of the year. We don't get that now. I don't know why they don't do that. But we had our on-base average, our batting average, our ERA. We had everything. How many home runs, how many games we won. Everything was on this little ball written down. And Dad would call up each boy and they'd talk about their position and how they played this year. And he'd give them their ball, and all the kids had signed it. It also had all the information of their season on it. And he came down to me at the end. And I remember him just honoring me and just acknowledging that I am his son. And if you were to ask me to define what that was like, to put it in words, can't do it. Those of you who ever had your father honor you in a special moment, you've got a little tiny glimpse of a little bit of glory. Now, that's not an eternal weight of glory, but that's some glory. And it's beyond words. And I think there's some of that when we get to those pearly gates, whatever we want to call them, and God says, enter in good and faith, my son, this is my son, in whom I am well pleased, you're going to understand what an eternal way to glory is. And you're never going to forget that, because it's going to be part of your existence forever. You know, the wonder of all this to me is that anybody can have that. No matter what. It isn't based on your looks, your intelligence, your money, how smart you are, how well you do things. It isn't any of that. It's based on Christ Jesus. It's because of his blood and his sacrifice and your belief in that and your obedience to that. And you dying with Christ as the Colossians died with Christ, being raised up with Christ and experiencing all the things that we have in Christ, that we're hidden and that we are with him and that we're alive with him. All these things are ours and can be yours. And so this moment, as we conclude, we're going to sing the invitation song. And if you would like to do that, if you'd like to die with Christ, to come with to him today, this is the moment to do that. And if not, I want to encourage you to come back next week where we're going to get really practical and we're going to find some ways that we can really fill our heads with Christ. Fill our hearts and fill our minds up with Christ. Let us stand, let us sing. If we can encourage you, would you come?